Welcome to the Hilltop United Methodist Church podcast. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.
Scripture comes to us from the first book of the Bible. There are two creation stories in the book of Genesis, one which water is a vital part of that, and water being separated and making sky and separating the water from the chaos that exists there. And God, in that section, in that unit, appears to be very transcendent, very out into the heavens. And then we get to Genesis 2. I'm not going to read that section today. But you get an impression of God as more intimate, a God who walks along the riverbank, a God who reaches into the clay of the soil of the riverbank and carves out the first human creature. Those were two different traditions that the priest was dealing with in Babylon, and he pulled them both together to help find meaning in his world. Genesis 1, I'm going to be reading some excerpts from Genesis. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." So God made the dome and separated the waters that were under the dome and from the waters that were above the dome. And it was so. God called the dome sky. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the sky be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth put forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees of every kind on earth that bear fruit with the seed in it." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed of every kind, and trees of every kind bearing fruit with the seed in it. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. Skipping some section now. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. The word of God for the people of God. I don't know what that priest looked like sitting in Babylon about 550 BC. Don't have any idea. I don't even know if it was one. It might have been two. It might have been five. It might have been 10. It might have been 70. But all we know is that there was a problem that was going on to the leaders of the children of Israel, the remaining children of Israel, those that were left, the remnant that was there. And they weren't in Jerusalem. They weren't in Judah. They were in Babylon. And the problem that they had was that there was assimilation going on. The Babylonian influence was so powerful and so strong that slowly but surely the children of Israel were losing their identity. The Babylonians worshiped gods that were very different than Israel's understanding of who God was. The Babylonians worshiped gods that were basically you and me writ large, with all of our foibles, with all of our warts, with all of our frustrations, with all of our desires. Part of the Babylonian story of the creation is a story of gods having lust for each other and chasing each other around heaven. And then there's this murder and accident. And they're basically saying that the creation that's in front of us is all whimsy. It's all caprice. It's a great big accident. And the priests, the priest sat there and said, you know, this is so incompatible with our tradition. It's so incompatible with how we have experienced God. It's so incompatible with how our mind wraps around the idea of who God is. We need to remind ourselves of what our tradition has said God looks like and God is. And they've got a pile of Hilltop United Methodist Church bulletins sitting there. That's supposed to be humorous. Sitting there. And they reach over to them and they keep pulling them up and they keep finding these elements of their worship over and over again. It's become part of their vocabulary. It helps define them. In the beginning, the world, God, when God created the world was without form. And God's holy breath blew over the chaos waters. They said, you know, that helps us understand. It helps us understand what exactly is going on. And they would also have remembered that as Genesis was being crafted out of this material that they had, Exodus was also being written at the same time. Genesis and Exodus are to be understood together. For example, the children of Israel are commanded to go out and multiply. And what is it that gets them in trouble with the Pharaoh? They have gone out and multiplied. They've done exactly what God told them to do. Genesis is the story of how the children of Israel are created, how they get the name Israel, how they become 12, and how they journey to Egypt. And then Exodus is the story of how they combat oppression, and they leave Egypt to come back to the promised land. So whenever the Jews would hear Genesis being read, there would be this echo in the background of Exodus. This liberation idea of the fact that they were able to be reminded by these words that God has been here before. We have been here before. God has solved the issue again in the past. It's this reminder of they're going to ancient words and bringing those ancient words into the present in anticipation of the future and having that future formed by those ancient words. And they sat down and wrote this, crafted out from this material that they had, the words that we have here. Be'sharith Elohim. In the beginning, God. Now, let's understand that in Hebrew, they don't have proper nouns. Proper nouns don't exist, so they don't have a capitalized G for that. You know, in the case of Hebrew, it would be a capitalized E, Elohim. But they don't capitalize the word. But you notice that the first proper noun that appears in the Bible is the word God. The creation story is about God's handiwork, about God's crafting it out, about God's order. Remember the Babylonians? Remember the Babylonians, their idea of the fact that all this creation is caprice, it's all whimsy, it's all chaos. That's how they explained how this world got to be. And the priest and the priests bring us back to the idea of the fact that no, it's not. God creates this world that we live in an orderly, methodical process. And God is at the center of the creation. God is at the center of the recreation. Genesis, in part, is a rejection of the gods of Babylon. It's a rejection of the gods of Babylon, saying that everything about the world is whimsical. It's caprice. It's an accident. Second law of thermodynamics is that the world, items left to their own devices, will go from a state of order to a state of disorder. The Babylonians bought into that. Babylonians bought into the idea of the fact that disorder will come out of everything. And the priest there in Babylon says, no, a relationship with God brings out of disorder, we can find order. Out of chaos, we can find the creative power of God. God is at the center of the story. God is why we can reject the gods of the Babylonians. So the first major point for us today is the fact that Genesis comes to us and it stands to remind us that there is a creative power in the universe. And I want to disappoint some people here. Matter of fact, I'd even like you maybe to look over at your neighbor and tap your neighbor on the shoulder and say, neighbor, come on, you can do it. Reach over. Come on. Look over and tap your neighbor and say, neighbor. There is a God, and you're not it.
That's your line.
Did you hear the disappointment in the room? I it was palpable. I could hear it. So the first point is that there is a God and we're not it. And God is different than us. We go through periods of time where we decide we want to domesticate God. About 100 years ago, we had gotten to God where God was our buddy. God was our friend. And then World War I came along and people began to reevaluate that. And people began to come back and said, you know, we need to understand God as totally the other. God is so different from us that we can't wrap our minds around it. And I don't know about you, but when I read Genesis 1, I clearly get that idea of that God is larger than us. But that having been said, there's an element of Genesis that we sometimes get ourselves artificially wrapped around, and I don't exactly understand it. When those priests were sitting in Babylon about 550 or so, they weren't trying to write a science manual. When those priests got together about 550 or so, they weren't trying to write a history of the world. They were making a theological statement. They were making a statement about who God was and who they were. This idea of drawing the past into the present, anticipation of the future, it wasn't intended to be understood as science. It wasn't intended to be understood as history. I normally try to avoid illustrations that I heard yesterday. I like to create at least the artificial impression that I worked on the sermon longer than yesterday. But yesterday on National Public Radio, there was a science show, and one of the elements of the science show focused on these remains that have been found in South Africa. We've got a new humankind that's out there. They've got a name for it. I can't remember what the name is precisely, but they have this name for it, and there's no animal bones in the cave. No animal bones at all in the cave. And the interviewer asked the person why he thought that might be so. Well, you need to understand that I'm a person of science and not a person of religion, but this appears to have been something perhaps where they brought them in to a place of sacredness to them. Did you hear what I said there? It's almost like he wants to distance himself from the idea of, I'm a scientist, and you can't possibly believe all of this religious malarkey that's out there. The word religion comes from the same word as ligament. It is what binds us together. And the priest, sitting in Babylon, realizes that bringing this ancient story into the present, anticipation of the future, helps the children of Israel there in Babylon to understand what binds them together. I don't know what the problem is with being able to explain those 15 remains that are there from maybe 100,000 years ago, but the idea that they were gathered together by there in some kind of religious way, I think is something that ought to fill us with awe. It ought to inspire us rather than somehow we reach a state of having to disqualify what it is that they've done. Now, the second point that is sort of the subtext that's going on here is the fact that, remember, the subtext is Exodus. Genesis, Exodus are to be read. You hear Exodus in the background as you're reading Genesis. Can you follow that drift through? So Genesis is both about creation, but Exodus is about sustainment. It's about saving. It's about God as a savior. In Isaiah 46:4, we get this idea of the fact that God reveals through to Isaiah, I am your savior. I am your savior. Now the dilemma of what happened is in the early church decided that there was a direction of the early church that got rejected. People said this is incompatible with who we are. But there was an element of the early church that wanted to divorce itself from the Old Testament. And we're Christians, and we unfortunately hear that all the time, where people want to focus on the God of the New Testament, the God of love, the God that gives us Jesus Christ. And somehow we get this idea that somehow the Old Testament roots that Jesus was operating from are incompatible with who Jesus was. The early church got it right. They understood that Jesus' organic roots of the world, where he came from, his creation story was in the mud and the water of Judaism. That's where he came from. You listen to Jesus. He's preaching sermons. He preaches sermons from Isaiah. He preaches sermons from Psalms. He preaches sermons from Deuteronomy. So to separate Jesus from the Old Testament is to create a Jesus that doesn't exist. It's to create a Jesus that's pretty convenient for us, but it's not the real Jesus. And so the early church, and part of the issue of why they felt this way was that the group that wanted to focus on Jesus and not the creation somehow got into their head the idea that the creation was bad, flesh was bad, skin, everything about the creation itself was bad. So we wanted where good was at a more heavenly place. Influence of Greek philosophy on religion, by the way. And the early church said, no, we can't do that. We've read Genesis. We understand from Genesis that the creation is not only good, it's very good. And so we have to reject that. So those of you that want to separate Jesus from the Old Testament, we reject that. Now you may ask the question, what's that got to do with us in the 21st century? And I would say we've swung back the other way. We've swung back the other way where we've now focused on God who is the creator. The God, the sustainer, is to many of our children, our grandchildren, our colleagues, is the one that we focus on. We walk out into the beauty that we see out here, and we see the handiwork of God, and somehow we see God that as God rather than God's handiwork. And we need to be cautious about that, very, very cautious. 2,000 years ago, the church said, you know, God as sustainer without creator is a problem. And we should say in our own world, God as creator without the sustainer is a problem. We should be concerned about that. And you may sit there and go, you know, the Babylonians are gone. They're gone. They don't exist anymore. Their gods don't exist anymore. I acknowledge they don't exist by their names anymore. But the reality that's out there of the world we live in would tell us that the Babylonian gods are living in our very presence. Remember my show yesterday? Everything about the show yesterday was focused on the idea of trying to explain the unexplainable without mentioning the words God. How do you get there from here? When I came here in March of 2012 for my introduction, I was asked to lead a brief devotional, and I went to Francis Collins, The Language of God. Francis Collins became a person of God through C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis helped him understand who God was, Mere Christianity. Francis Collins was the executive director of the Human Genome Project. This is a man of science. This is a man of science, and he can look out over the human genome, and he can sit there and say, this is the language of God. I've looked at this. I've looked at it, and this is how God speaks to us. This is how God creates. This is how God recreates. So the dilemma, the problem, that the priest had some 2,500 years ago is a problem that's in our world today. It exists today in the here and now. Yes, the Babylonian gods' names have changed, but people out there in our world want to tell us it's all an accident, it's all caprice, it's all whimsy. This isn't really God's handiwork. It's just a collision of carbon molecules and oxygen and all of that. And I don't know about you, but I find that to be problematic. Just as that priest sat there 2,500 years ago and looked over his scripture, looked over his tradition, talked about the experience that the people had had, and they sat down and they said, how you doing? Hi there.
There's one more talk.
She's going to help bring chaos to my life. Okay?
There's one more talk left.
If she gave me one more minute, I could talk. All right. That the chaos that is out there is just a normal function of the world. Just a normal function. And I don't know about you, but I find it comforting to know that there is an order. There is a plan. There is a strategy of how God lays this out for us. First line of the Bible is about God's creation. And the last line, the next to last line, the last word in the Bible is Amen. The next to last line of the Bible is may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you and all of you. Everything else in the middle is commentary. God's the creative power at the beginning, and God's grace reminds us what's going on at the middle, at the end. And all the rest in the middle is a discussion about how it is that we are in proper relationship with God and how it is that we can follow God. God gives us two scriptures. The priest gives us the two scriptures right off the bat, Genesis 1, Genesis 2, and then preaches his first sermon. And that first sermon is the Garden of Eden. And what's there? Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 is about the center of the universe is God. And what gets the Adam and Eve in trouble? They want to be the center of the universe. That's our natural element of our human condition. We want to focus on ourselves rather than on God. The music we sang today was intentionally, hopefully focused to try to remind us that part of what we come in here for is the praise of God. We are full of awe. We are awe-full. Our theology is awe, A-W-E hyphen F-U-L-L. But if we're not careful, and we can focus only on this creation element and not remember ourselves that God is a sustainer as well. God sustains us both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We end up with awful theology if we're not careful. And that's the dilemma for all of us that's out there as we see the world around us. The world's going to tell us, assimilate in, become worshipers of the Babylonian gods. And we need to be just like that priest in Babylon in 550, where we need to sit down and say, hold it. No. My scripture, the tradition I come from, the experiences my people have had, that I have had, and my ability to use my mind, allow me to pull this all together in some kind of comprehensive way, and I categorically reject that the world is a world of disorder. There is order to this world, and we find that order by being a follower of this God and understanding the grace that is given to us through this Jesus Christ. The Word of God for the people of God. Please stand as you are able. And join
Hilltop
together.
Is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.